I was just thinking, I'm not sure which part of an all-age service I represent, but I'll leave you to make up your own minds. The reading is from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And it's on page 1049 in the Pew Bible. And it's entitled The Parable of the Lost Son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen. Thanks, Stephen, for reading that. It's great. My name, as you've heard, John Hawksworth, and I actually work for Youth for Christ. And my role is to oversee, we've got 60 centres up and down the country, and all the way from Ivy Bridge, Plymouth, to Inverness. So I have a small patch. I lead the team up there. And that's my role, and involved in pioneering new centres as well. And so that's what I do for a living. And I don't know if you know the stats, but there's some research that only 8% of young people have a positive view of church. 8%. There's 8 million young people in this country. Only 4% have regular connection with church. To change the state of mindset and shift of a nation, you need to have 25% of to get on to change, really. And at the moment, we contact through our centres, through festivals, through events, through online products. We contact about a million young people regularly. That's way short. That's about 12.5%. So we're still on a journey. A few years ago, there was a report come out, and actually, W.H. Smith shifted all its Christianity books from the religious section to the history section. I was born in 1966, famous year. You can do the maths. You were talking about not being young, Stephen. I'd work for you for Christ, but I feel like geriatrics for Jesus sometimes. Born in 1966, and the famous quote from 1966 was, "They think it's all over." And some people have got the idea that actually the church, it's all over. With only 4% of young people wanting to connect with church, it's kind of almost all over. But you know what? The Church of God is living and active. It will never be over. And part of my privilege of a role is I get to hear stories up and down the country. So there's a guy in one of our centres in the south. He got a call from the principal of a school and said, "Could you come in and talk to me?" It's a school that they go into regularly. It's not a faith school. And so he gets this guy, goes to the school, he gets into the principal's office, which still, when you're an adult, and I sometimes go into principals, it's still quite daunting. I'm looking around at principals. It's still quite a thing to sort of like sit in. So he walks into the principal's office, and there's a principal, and there was a young lad and a science teacher who happens to be an atheist as well. And the principal called him in and said, we've got this young person here who's been talking to us, and we don't quite know what to do. So the young lad started to share his story. And the young lad said, "I met Jesus was in my bedroom last night." Now, you can imagine, you know, the workers there, there's the principal and there's the atheist science teacher. And this 14-year-old lad saying, "Jesus was in my room." I mean, safeguarding things don't go, you know. And he said, "Oh, do you want to explain that?" I said, "Yeah, well," and this lad had a real fear of dying. What was going to happen after death? Sorry? The young lad. Yeah, sorry, thanks for the heckle. That's good. The young lad had a fear of dying. And so he was afraid. So, and he told the story, he said, Jesus, I thought I'd met Jesus. Jesus was in my room. So the Youth for Christ workers sort of said, okay, just unpack that a bit more. And then explain that, you know, this can be quite normal, and talked about things all over the world where people have had that sense of Jesus being with them. And he said, "How did it make you feel?" And he said, "I felt a load of peace." And that stage with the principal and the scientist, atheist teacher, and the young lad, our workers started explaining, you know, what the gospel is about, who Jesus is. Talk about how can he bring peace. And at the end, he said to the lad, can I pray with you? Now, this lad had no background of church. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't have a Bible. It was all, you know, out there. So the worker prayed, and then the young lad said, "Can I pray as well?" And just prayed something about Jesus. "I trust you. I choose to follow you. Amen." And there's a principal, and the atheist science teacher, and there's Aaron the worker. And then he looks up, and the science teacher, all her eyes were wet, tears running down. And Aaron said to the young lad, said, "You know, I'd love to give you a Bible." And the principal said, "You know, would you be prepared to come in? I'll make a room available at 11:30 every Monday. Would you come in and be prepared to disciple this young lad?" I said, yeah. And he said, can I have a Bible as well? At which stage, the science teacher, an atheist, said, can I have a Bible as well? They think it's all over. It's not. There's still God working in powerful ways. And that Bible, for those of you know, Beth Newman, the David's sister, we gave her a Bible that she is involved in editing. It came from Youth for Christ. It's a privilege when I'm out on the road, zooming up and down to wherever, stuck in meetings, to feel as though you're serving centres like this, who are on the front line, seeking and saving the lost. That's a good segue into the story. It's just amazing to see lives being transformed by Jesus. That's what we want to be about. And we all know this story of the prodigal son. We've seen it. We've acted it out. We've played the pig. And if you've been really unfortunate, you played the fattened calf. And when I was sort of preparing, I was thinking, what can we bring out of a story that's so well known? We can focus on the rebellion and the sin of the younger son, the loyalty, yet the pride and the begrudging attitude of the older son, or the undeserving loving of the forgiving love of the father. You know, traditionally, this story is of the prodigal. It's portrayed to it's about sins, portraying sins. But maybe it's more of a story about lostness. Maybe it's more about lostness. Lostness, not badness. Maybe awayness is a good word to use. I'm assuming other things are covered. Do you want to stick the slides? Keep going. You'll have to keep up. Is there another one? Oh, there we go. That's good. It's a trilogy known as the Lost Chapter. The Lost Chapter. And the sheep get lost willfully. The sheep get lost accidentally. There we are. I'll get back to my notes. The sheep get lost naturally. They wander off. They get distracted. The coin gets misplaced. That's lost. But the son makes a choice, and the son is lost willfully. And that's the difference. And we're going to be looking at choices that we might make ourselves. But the key and common thread in it all is all of them had such value that there was much seeking. There was much seeking. Those of you who live in my household will know I have this fairly big, true reputation of losing things, especially keys. Didn't realise I had that, but yeah, that maybe. Keys and phone, thank you. I remember a few years ago, it's a confession now, I lost my church keys. Okay, yeah. I misplaced them. I didn't willfully choose, but they were missing. And those of you that own church keys here know that this is sort of like there's sin, and then there's... And just the confession of it, you know, I came out, I was sleeping, cold sweats. I mean, I managed to bluff my way through for a while. But I knew one day someone was going to find out. And I just didn't know what to do. And so this one day I thought, yes, I've got to retrace everything. So I searched up and down in the house, took things out. It wasn't there, so I thought I'd go back to my office. And I went back to my office and I asked at the reception. No way. I went up, turned up my office upside down. It was in the YMCA in North Shields at the time. Nothing. I retraced my steps, exactly the same. Looked under every car just in case the car had parked above where I may have misplaced or dropped or lost my keys. I even phoned the police. I was that desperate. The passion I had to find those keys. There is a good ending. I merely misplaced them. You'll be surprised to know. But you know what? Jesus, by telling this story, is affirming and emphasizing God's passion to seek and save the lost. And he would not be diverted from this paramount activity. Many believe Jesus chose to stress this priority because the scribes and the Pharisees of the day grumbled about how he spent time with tax collectors and sinners rather than retreating and appeasing the wishes of the religious leaders. What's the relevance of that today? Well, certainly for Youth for Christ, we unashamedly want to reach and seek and save the lost. That's what we want to be about. But also in this story, maybe the emphasis is not on the sons, but on the Father. It's an unveiling of the heart of the Father God. It's an unveiling of the heart of the Father God. It's a picture of the Heavenly Father's heart of love towards undeserving people. And that includes you, and that includes especially me. See, often the word prodigal, I think we're on to the next slide, mate, now, thanks. Often the word prodigal means to run away. It's often seen as that. But the prodigal in the English means reckless or wasteful. Reckless or wasteful. It means to spend until you have nothing left. Those of you that enjoy shopping will appreciate that. You spend until you have nothing left. And that's a kind of idea of prodigal. It's what it means. And it only appears one time in this story as a reference to the son blowing all his money. People argue that the bigger point in the story, the word prodigal could probably be used better by talking about and applying to the father rather than the son, because the story is about the recklessness of God's love. It's a simple lesson from this story, is that our God is a forgiving father. But in order to be able to believe that and grasp it and that forgiveness and receive that forgiveness and grasp that amazing grace, it's important to understand how we are forgiven and what forgiveness means. And that's the story of the cross, and that's what's represented at the table. See, the Greek concept of God at the time was as someone who didn't get involved, a distant God. Jesus smashed this concept, but also annoyed the Pharisees by claiming he could forgive the people of their sins. The message of the cross, reconciliation, righteousness, God's love. You can go on. Definition of forgiveness, a few verbs there, to completely cancel. An unconditional favor, no strings attached. Or the noun ephesis is a release. And if you just think about the actions of the father in the story, he completely cancelled out the waywardness, the recklessness of the son. It was unconditional. It was a release. And forgiveness means that. It's love and desire for reconciliation on both sides of a relationship that has been damaged. Forgiveness and repentance go hand in hand. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, God wants to forgive you with a reckless, extravagant love. See what the Father has taught us. See what the Father, what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. That's what we are. I just wonder, when was the last time we were overwhelmed with the reality of God's love? Oh, you say, yeah, I've been Christian for years. Sorry. All the time, that's great. That's great. But you know, sometimes we don't find that easy, do we? Sometimes we need something a bit more tangible. It's so easy to get on this treadmill of things where the reality of the love of God seems a little bit too distant. Or maybe that's just me. It's easy to get on that treadmill. When was the last time we were just overwhelmed by the sense and the reality of the love of Jesus? The sort of, wow. The sort of lost in wonder, awe, and peace. The yes, Jesus. To hear that whisper. To know his heart. To be overwhelmed once again by his grace and his love. There's a hymn written by Frederick Layman back in 1917. I sing it all the time. Made famous by George Beverly Shea. And it said this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink oceans fill or skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth with a quill of every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor cold the scroll, nor could the scroll contain the whole through stretched from sky to sky. That overwhelming, reckless, extravagant, lavish love of the Father God. The Apostle John, who wrote that letter, 1 John, he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And you reveled in that love, of God's love for him personally. John knew that Jesus' love for the Father motivated him to do and say everything he did for his disciples and for those around him. John personalized that love. He knew that Jesus, the Son of God, loved him, and he recognized it was his calling as chosen by God to pass on that love to others. And central to that book of 1 John is the theme of the love of God. That John was a pastoral guy, yet he wrote some hard truths as well. But that theme of love of God and love for one another, and the apostle tells us love is not merely a sign of Christ's ownership of us, but it actually proves our salvation. And John insists this is the kind of love that we must demonstrate with our actions as well as our words. And God loves us infinitely beyond what we can understand, and we are his children to love him and love one another in return. God demonstrates his amazing and undying love, and he requires us as his people to share his love with one another or with the outside world. But back to the story, the younger son just exploded in rebellion. He knew what he wanted, and his desires led him to gamble everything he had away from God's ideal. The cultural norms of the day pulled him and enticed him in. It promised satisfaction to his appetite and ambitions. It lured him in by its promises. Its fascinations hypnotized him. I mean, none of us are ever in that state where we just look at the grass being greener on the other side or being enticed in. I think, oh yes, I want a little bit of that. So the son had his fling. He made his choices. He rebelled against the father. He showed he was dissatisfied with the father's provision, the father's restrictions, and the father's guidance. Another one as well. It's Angelina Jolie. I know her so well, I can't say her name. She was going through a tough time. She had everything in her life. She achieved success, financial stability. She found love. But she said, I have everything they say you're supposed to have to be happy, but I'm not really happy at all. And maybe some of us have been in that situation. We just search for things to fill us, to make us happy. But actually, do they really make us happy? And that can be through relationships, that can be through work, that can be through other things. Maybe the younger son was just trying to find his way in life. His choices reflected that. But before we jump on this judgmental bandwagon, aren't we all a bit like that? We may not go to the far country, as it says in the passage, but do we choose to be a bit distant? Distant from God? Spiritually, theologically, practically, socially, with our priorities. We're not necessarily lost, but maybe we're a bit away. Awayness. Maybe that's just me. But then the younger son realized and made his choice. I will arise. I will arise and go back to my father. He recognized his desperate condition. This is foolish living, he thought, eating with the pigs. He recognized his father's sufficiency. I'd be foolish not to go back. I can have a better life, even if I was a slave. And then he was received by the father. Received by the father. He could have said, I will rise and reform. I'll try my best. I'll do good things. But that wouldn't have been quite enough because he was away from his father. He could have said, I will arise and go and find work. But that would just have masked an emptiness. He could have said, I will arise and go to church. Is that enough? But he said, he did, and he chose, I will arise and go back to my Father. What choices for God do we have to make? Where do we need to rise, turn, and go back? The elder brother also had a choice to accept a father's invitation to celebrate. We don't know what happens in the end. The story never quite resolves. It finishes abruptly in verse 32. Does the older son receive his father's invitation and come back in, or does he stay outside? It doesn't say, because the story itself is an invitation. Will you receive God's offer of pardon or not? God won't force it on you. You have to choose to receive it. You can choose to stay outside of God's love forever. See, the older brother, he tried with his father to earn the right, to earn the love, to earn the respect, to earn things. But that's not how it works. The love of God, it's there, it's grace. We cannot earn God's overwhelming love. We cannot earn God's love. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I never miss a Sunday service. And God's sitting there thinking, okay. You might say, I never miss a church members meeting. Oh, God's saying. My shelves are full of books about God and Christianity. And God's still going, Maybe, you don't know. I'm sure he is. My Spotify playlist is full of worship songs. We can't earn God's love. It's there for us. Do we want to receive it? John Ortberg says this, one of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son without turning into the elder brother. Stop being a prodigal son without turning into the elder brother. So do we daily grasp? Do we daily grasp how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of God for you? Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called the children of God, for that is what we are. Behold, it says, we cannot earn it, we don't deserve it, but we can choose to live in it. Is that going to be our choice? You see, we're called to live in the fullness of God's love. And a Christian and a disciple isn't a label. A disciple isn't a noun. It's not a noun. It's an activity. John Mark Comer talks about being an apprentice rather than a spectator. It's something we go on a journey. We're always learning. We're always moving forward. Are you an apprentice or are you a spectator? Someone who's overwhelmed by the love of God is an apprentice. What are you? What am I? Because being a Christian, being a disciple is an activity. It means follower, and a follower isn't passive. It's forever learning, journeying, and responding. John Ortberg said this again. I don't only just read John Ortberg, but it seemed to crop up on this thing. This is about God. He is the founder of directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer and the foolish prodigal sons. His favorite department is lost and found. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. God has made his choice. Will you make yours? I wouldn't say it's a favorite film of mine, but you know the film, The Railway Children. When just at the end, yeah, I might have told this story before. Oh, well. Where just at the end, Bobby is waiting for daddy to come back. And there's the train station with steam, the 40-piece orchestra in the background, as you do. And she's looking through the steam. And she finally sees the sort of image in the distance. And she ran up, she's saying, Daddy, my daddy. And he embraces her. The same way as our Father God wants to embrace us. I'm sure he said, Bobby, my Bobby. The same way as you say, Christine, my Christine. Bill, my Bill. Daniel, my Daniel. Because that's the Father's heart for us. But also, the Father in the story goes out seeking the Son. Because he wanted him to know the extent that he really, really loved him. And he went and he managed to find the Son. He greeted him and he got him up there and he placed the ring on his finger. And he hugged him tightly and he said, not that tightly because I can't speak. And he whispered in his ear, imagine, it doesn't matter that you were late for the worship group this morning. I still love you. It doesn't matter when you don't get back on time and wonder where you are. It doesn't matter. I still love you. It doesn't matter those times where you sometimes, you know, just sometimes, I still love you. I love you, Son. I love you. It doesn't matter that as a passionate football supporter and a Derby County fan, you've chose to ignore that. It doesn't matter because you are my Son. And I love you. I love you. You are my Son and I love you. And so I will place the special robe. Because I have this extravagant love. And even though... because that, I hope, will demonstrate. So you have the robe... you have the ring and you have the sandals, but my feet are far too small. The robe worthy of the ring, just the robe and the, you're worthy despite the fact that you don't want to follow that football team. You are worthy. The rings is a sign of relationship, and the shoes, if you had them on, is the fact that you're a son, not a slave. You don't have to earn my love. I give it freely. You are my Son, oh my Son, in whom I love, I am well pleased. Can we have the video on, please? See, we all have a choice. The Son have a choice, keep the hat on. The Son had a choice, you don't have a choice, we have a choice. And I guess sometimes there's a choice between spirit and flesh, man and spirit. And I just want you to just reflect on this song. Is it ready, David? Brilliant. Okay, thank you. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? And just ponder, what is it that we're going to be open to? Open to God's change, open to his adventure, open to a dream he might have for you. Just the way that the Son was open to go back to the Father. What are we going to be open to? Just going to read a few words from the same writer, the other song. Just going back to when we were talking about being on that treadmill and being overwhelmed by Jesus and the love of God. Just to these words and see if they resonate. They're coming up on the slide as well, I think. Man gets tired, spirit don't. Man surrenders, spirit won't. Man crawls, spirit flies. Spirit lives when man dies. Man seems, spirit is. Man dreams, the spirit lives. Man is tethered, the spirit is free. What spirit is, man can be. We can choose to walk in the spirit. And I guess when the prodigal was making a choice, he was choosing. John, can you just play something while we have a time, and then we'll go into the verse, okay? So let's just close our eyes, so I'm going to pray. And it might be that you want to respond in some sort of way before we worship. I'm going to read those words again. And what is it that you need to respond to the Spirit this morning? Man gets tired, Spirit don't. Man surrenders, Spirit won't. Man crawls, Spirit flies. Spirit lives when man dies. Man seems, Spirit is. Man dreams, the Spirit lives. Man is tethered, the Spirit is free. What Spirit is, man can be. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to lead us, prompt us, speak to us now. Maybe if you think you're maybe a bit dry and you just want to have that sense of that overwhelming, maybe you just do something that acknowledges that by holding out your hands. You might even want to stand just saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be overwhelmed by your love again. I want to be submitting to your Holy Spirit. I want to choose the Spirit's way rather than the world's way. And Holy Spirit will say, come. Take time, just know what God is saying to you. Be overwhelmed. Pray for those you people that are responding, either sitting or standing. Holy Spirit, just rest upon them. Help them to be overwhelmed by your love and your peace and your grace. Help them to be aware once again of that lavish love that you put upon them. And then to help them to take that love to be loving for other people, to make a difference. Amen. We're going to continue to worship, and however you want to respond, it might be if you want to come down the front and get people to pray for you as we sing this. But as the words, reckless love from God, just once again, and you might have been a Christian for 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years, 60 years. Let's get overwhelmed. Let's go back to that first love that Jesus talks about. So we're going to sing together. We're going to worship God. If at any stage, if you want to stand and come or whatever, we'll do that. I'll hand over to the band now.